Many of you participated with us, and we had great turnout on Wednesday night as we all came together. But also, as we have entered into the fall season, it's a good time for us to remember why, as a church, we are here and why we do this thing called church. And by that, I mean, why does a church exist? I mean, what is our purpose? Why do we come together week after week? Why do we assemble and do the things that we do? Well, the ultimate purpose, of course, is to glorify God. We exist for His glory. We have been created for His glory. We have been saved for His glory. And in fact, we are told in the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians, that whatever we do, we are to do to the glory of God, right? And so that's the ultimate purpose of our existence. And one of the ways that we glorify God as a church, one of the primary ways, is by doing what He called us to do. And He's given us a mission. He has commissioned us to do something very important. We read about that this morning in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. And it's our mission. It's not just my mission. It's our mission. It's not just the elders' mission or the mission of a few select or interested people, right? As a church, we collectively have a God-given mission. As a church, we collectively are responsible to fulfill the mandate that God has given to us. And God has assembled this local body here in this particular city in Colorado Springs for a purpose. And that purpose is to fulfill His mission here in our realm of influence. That means that He has placed me here and He has placed you here for a reason. You realize none of us are here by accident. Not one of us are here and part of this body of Christ by accident. We're here for a reason, by God's sovereign choice. He is the one who builds the church and puts it together with the people to make it uniquely what He wants it to be. And not only has He placed you here by His sovereign choice, but He has gifted you. And He has enabled you by the gifting of His Spirit to be an integral part of the plan in fulfilling the mission that He's given to us. It means you are here for a reason. You are here to help the church fulfill the Great Commission. And that means that if we're not all doing our part, then we collectively, as a church, become handicapped and less effective in doing what God has called us to do. Well, what is the mandate we have been given? Well, we find it in what we know as the Great Commission passages. We read them a few minutes ago. Let's look at them again. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You understand what that passage is? It's an imperative. It's a command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Bring the gospel to every person. These are the last words of Jesus. Sometimes we call them, you know, His last will and testament. It's what He wants us to do until He comes again. He wants us to be about the Great Commission. And it's not optional. It's commanded. God is serious about it. Jesus is serious about it. We are to go and do this. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up on a cloud, which took Him out of their sight. And so just before Jesus ascended into heaven, just before he went to be at the right hand of the Father, He said, "This is what I want you to be doing until I come back. You're going to be my witnesses." Witnesses of what? Witnesses of His resurrection. Witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to be doing this until I come again. And you start right here where you live. Of course, for them, that meant Jerusalem. And when you have preached the gospel here, You broaden your concentric circles until you have reached the ends of the earth. That's why we have a missions program. That's why we give money to missions. That's why we send missionaries out all over the world to preach the gospel, because that's what Jesus told us to do. And not just in places all over the world, but we have to do it right here in our own city, in our own neighborhoods, in our own backyards as well. So I hope you see it. Jesus gave us our mission. It's not up for grabs. It doesn't vary from church to church. We don't get to decide what our mission is going to be. We don't get to, you know, have a big meeting and say, what do we want our church to be about? Jesus told us it has been decided, determined, and delivered by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself. This is what we are to be about. And when we decide, or when we determine as a church, or any church does, that we're going to change the mission, modify the mission, or neglect the mission, the church is in direct disobedience and insubordination to its commander-in-chief. But you think about it with me. The mission of reaching lost people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is why Jesus came to earth. That's why he came, right? He didn't come just to heal people of their sicknesses. He didn't come to set an example for how we ought to live so we can all, you know, look back at the great philosopher Jesus and see what life is all about and how we should live. This is why he came, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission when he came. He came to seek and to save the lost, and of course to provide for that on the cross. It's why he died on the cross. It's why Jesus, the mission, is why Jesus died on the cross and suffered the full fury of God's wrath against sin, because he came to save sinners. And it is what he told us we are to be doing until he comes again. Think about the implications of neglecting our mission, of neglecting engaging in the Great Commission. Where would you and I be today if the 12 apostles didn't like the mission that was given to them? Think about that. What if they said, well, Jesus, that's great. We realize you're really passionate about this, but we don't like the mission. It doesn't resonate with us. We don't particularly care for it. Besides, we can't afford to be taking time from our businesses. I mean, we're fishermen. We're just working people. But we don't have a lot of money saved up in the bank that we could just go off on this mission. I mean, we've got families to support and businesses to take care of, and we can't be traipsing all over the world telling people about you. Besides, it's dangerous. You know, they crucified Jesus. You know, let's think about that, guys. They put him on a cross and nailed him to a cross. And remember, they hate us. I mean, even Jesus told us, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They don't like us. This is dangerous. Who knows what might happen to us and our families if we take this thing too seriously? After all, we have our own interests to pursue. We have families, friends, jobs, and hobbies. What if they said, we like being saved? Well, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. That's great. I mean, we're so happy that we get to go to heaven. We're so happy we get to have a relationship with you and the Father through you. In fact, we love getting together for worship on Sunday mornings and singing our songs and doing our church thing. That really makes us happy. We like doing that. We love studying the Bible, and we love discovering new truths in your word. And we really like hanging out with each other and fellowshipping with each other. And when church is over, we go out for ice cream or McDonald's or something. And it's so much fun. It really is. But this Great Commission thing, that's pretty costly, that's pretty serious, and we're just not interested. Well, hypothetically speaking, here's where you and I would be today if that was the attitude of the apostles. You and I would still be living the life of an unbeliever. We would be lost as lost can be. We would still be held in bondage to sin. We would still be under the wrath of God, and we would still be on our way to hell. because no one would have taken the Great Commission seriously and gone out and preached the gospel, and Christianity would have died in the first century. And the mandate is pretty clear, isn't it? Win the lost. This is, if you analyze the Great Commission, which isn't hard, anybody can do this. What's there? Win the lost. That means there are lost people who still need to hear the gospel, who are going to come to faith in Christ, go out and win them. And then once they're won, teach them to obey and love Jesus. And there are a lot of implications in that second part, because loving and obeying Jesus has a lot of implications for our lives and what we do and how we live and how we do church, right? But that's the simplicity of it. Win the lost and teach them to love and obey Jesus. That's the essence of what every believer in every church is to be doing until Jesus comes. So we, you and I today, are saved and we're forgiven and we're on our way to heaven because people before us took the mission seriously. People before us said, Jesus said, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to everyone, to the ends of the earth. And by the way, today it seems like in America, and this may change sometime, but in America it seems like it's from here, right? The gospel goes all over the world. We send missionaries everywhere. But you realize we're the uttermost parts of the earth when we're talking about Jerusalem. When the commission was, Great Commission was originally given, we were about as far away as you could get. You and I are saved today because people took the mission seriously. Now here's the thing, it's a big mission. It involves reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that easy? No. It involves teaching new believers and all Christians to follow Him and obey His word. It involves learning how to be the family God intends for us to be as a local church and expressing our love to God through worship and through our sacrificial service. That's all involved in it. And while the mission may seem daunting at times, and in fact it does seem daunting at times, and while we may sometimes grow weary in our efforts to fulfill the mission, and we run up against obstacles and opposition, and our enemy, the devil, works tirelessly to discourage us and divert us from the mission, I want you to know that it's not an impossible mission. In fact, it is very possible, because God has not given us an impossible mission to fill. In fact, He has empowered us to do it. That's the point of the second passage we read in Acts. And you shall receive power. You shall receive power. We don't do it in our own power. We do it in the power of God, the power of the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit. And so what I want to do over the next 2 weeks is look at the characteristics that I believe are essential for us to have as a church if we're going to succeed in fulfilling our God-given mandate. And so these are mission essentials, things that are, they're non-negotiables. We really have to be committed to these things if we're going to fulfill the mission. And the first one is pretty intense. It's this. We must have a belief that we are willing to die for. We must have a belief that we are willing to die for. How many want to sign up for that? Die? Death? What are you talking about? A belief to die for. How strongly and how firmly do you hold your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Really? How strongly and how firmly? How committed are you to your faith and to God? Just ponder those questions for a minute. But let them kind of, settle in and soak into your mind, into your heart. Those are some pretty serious questions, because being a Christian and taking seriously the Great Commission is not for the faint of heart. It's not. It's not for the C&E Christian. You know what that is? Christmas and Easter. Ah, it's Christmas. You've shown up. It's Easter. You're here. Right? It's not for the casual believer, if there is such a thing. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ requires a belief so strongly held that if necessary, we are willing to die for it. That's pretty serious. And the fact is that we must never forget that the gospel has spread around the world and through the centuries precisely because people were willing to die for the sake of the gospel. And it started pretty early. Read the book of Acts. And go back to the gospels. Remember John the Baptist went around preaching repentance? And he was John the Baptist was no seeker-sensitive preacher. Mm-mm. You brood of vipers. What happened to him? He had lost his head. He had his head handed to him on a silver platter, right? Yeah. What if the apostles would have all said, "Remember John the Baptist? We like our necks. We're not doing it." The church has advanced by the blood of the martyrs. We need to remember that. We really need to remember that because, often we talk about, and rightly so, our veterans and the people who have served our country, given their lives, and been injured in the line of duty in order to protect our freedom. And we're thankful for that. Great service they have been to their country and to us as individuals that we can have our freedom. But so much more valuable, people have given their lives so you and I could have the gospel today. People have given their lives so you and I could have the Word of God and read it in our own language. You realize they were killing people because they were trying to translate the Bible into the language of the common people, and people and the higher up said, no, we don't want people to be able to read the Bible. You and I have what we have today spiritually because people have literally given their blood for us. It all began in the early church when shortly after the ascension of Christ, the apostles were threatened for preaching the gospel. They were brought in before the Sanhedrin and they were told that they wagged their old bony fingers at them and said, "You stop preaching in this name. And if you don't, and we're going to give you a lashing, and if you think that's something, if we see you in here again, oh boy, are you in trouble. We cannot stop preaching what we have seen and what we have heard." And they went right out rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, and they kept on preaching the gospel. And then we get to Acts chapter 7. And Stephen is preaching to a crowd of Jews. And he's telling them the Jewish history. He's recounting for them the history of the Jewish people and how all the way up to the time of Christ and how they rejected Christ and they couldn't stand it. They came under such great conviction that they covered their ears and they made a noise and they drove them out of the city and they stoned them to death. In Acts chapter 8, a great persecution against Christians broke out as they were imprisoned and beaten and killed for their faith. And in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, and he is vehemently attacking the church. And we read in Acts 9, 1 and 2, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." You think it was a cakewalk for the early Christians? No. In Acts chapter 12, King Herod had the head of James cut off because he was preaching the gospel. Rome persecuted Christians to the extent of cruel and torturous deaths. Christians who refused to deny their faith were thrown to the lions. They were covered with the bloody skins of animals, freshly skinned and thrown to wild dogs. They were soaked in oil and burned at the stake. They were skinned alive, all because they had a belief to die for. Do you have a belief to die for? Or do you just have a belief that puts you in a cushy seat on a Sunday morning and gets you entertained for an hour or so? They either refused to deny their faith or they refuse to stop spreading the gospel. And you and I are saved today because of that. How many Christians, professing Christians today in America, would endure such persecution and such martyrdom for the sake of the gospel? I have a feeling it would quickly separate the wheat from the chaff, the true believer from the false believer. There aren't too many upwardly mobile American dream chasers who would be willing to give up their comfort, let alone their lives, for a faith so casually and carelessly held. And yet even today, after 2,000 years of Christianity, there are places all over this world where people are still brutally tortured and martyred for their faith. They're burned alive, they're beheaded, they're hung, or they're just tortured to death. Why? Because they have a belief to die for. They have a belief to die for. A belief so strongly held that even in the face of death, they will not renounce Christ or stop spreading the gospel. I was just talking to John Cook recently, Jim's son, and he is the founder of Indigenous Ministries, and he was telling me about the persecution in Egypt and how the lives of the Christians in Egypt are often threatened and in danger. And this one particular pastor gets out on the street openly for all to see. Not secretly. He doesn't call a secret meeting. Out on the street, he starts preaching the gospel. Why? Because he has a belief to die for. So here's the point. We are not here to play church. It's not why we're here. We're not here so we can have our little cushy seat on Sunday as we're entertained by whatever it is we think is entertaining. The church is not a country club or a place for the entitled. We are here to carry out the Great Commission. And we will never be successful in our effort unless we are as committed to the mission as those who made it possible for us to hear the gospel by having a belief worth dying for. How committed was Jesus to the mission? So committed that he died for it, gave his life for it, his lifeblood. And more than that, he endured the wrath of his Father against sin on our behalf. And you know, in all likelihood, you and I will never lose our lives for the sake of the gospel. But if your faith in Christ is not a belief worth dying for, you will never make the lesser sacrifices required to make our church one that impacts its community with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? If your faith is not one worth dying for, even though you and I will probably never be persecuted physically, probably never be thrown in jail, and probably never have our heads cut off or be burned at a stake or tortured to death, if we don't have a faith worth dying for, we will never make the lesser sacrifices. And there are sacrifices to be made. We need to die to self. We need to die to self and our own comfort sometimes, right? But what makes you comfortable? Particularly what makes you comfortable when it comes to church? Are you willing to die to that so the gospel can be advanced? We need to sometimes die to our preferences. We all have preferences about all kinds of things. Are you willing to die to those preferences so the gospel can be advanced and people can hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ and be built up in their faith? Or our schedules? Americans love their schedules, right? You've got a day timer or Google Calendar or something going on to remind you of, and man, you put that in there, and some people are so rigid, don't you change my schedule, right? Don't mess with my schedule. I'm doing this on Thursday afternoon. Well, what do you mean I can't do that? Well, what do you mean my schedule's been disrupted? Do you believe that God can break into your schedule and disrupt your schedule in order to make appointments for the gospel? Yeah. So we need to belief to die for. Secondly, we need a conviction that God's word changes lives. And this is a core conviction of any biblical church, because evangelism takes place when people are told the truth of God's word, particularly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not, listen to me very carefully, these might be what we could term pre-evangelism. Okay, and I'm not saying it's not good to do these things. I'm just saying this isn't evangelism. Evangelism isn't talking about your church. It's not meeting someone in the supermarket and saying, "Oh, I have a great church, you know, and you should see our building, and you know, the funkiest room you've ever seen. It doesn't have four walls. It's got about 30 walls. I mean, man, you should come, and we have great potluck dinners." That's not evangelism. It might be a good thing. Maybe they'll come to church and they'll hear the gospel. Evangelism is when people hear the gospel. Evangelism is when people hear that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that they are sinners under the wrath of God, and the only way to be forgiven, the only way to be reconciled to God, the only way to be justified is through faith in Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a man, who died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and offers salvation to all who will trust in him. That's what people need to hear. There's a movement today among many churches to take the word of God off center stage. And God's word is often replaced by programs and pep talks and even sermons devoid of any real content in the word of God. Many churches and pastors are embarrassed by it, or perhaps even afraid of some of the things in God's word. So they never talk about those things. They keep them kind of suppressed in a back room somewhere. And I'm not speaking theoretically. I know this because I've talked to people and pastors who have done this, or who have come from churches where they said, "This is what we're going to do." And so this is how the reasoning often goes. "We want to build a big church and reach lots of people." Well, that's not a bad goal if you're understanding that as reaching them with the gospel, bringing lots of people into the fold, right? But some things, the reasoning goes, in God's word are offensive. Things like sin and hell, judgment, and they really turn people off. And if people show up in church on Sunday morning, or if you invite your neighbor or your friend, and the pastor happens to be talking about hell, how embarrassing. And they'll never come back again. And so I've actually heard people, they've come and they've said to me, "We're leaving this church, this big, successful, growing church, because in our leadership meeting, we were told never to talk about these things because they chase people away." We'll have sermons full of pop psychology and helpful hints for living, but keep the Bible away. Wait a minute, but use the Bible in an anecdotal way. You have a helpful hint, find a Bible verse to sprinkle in to kind of support what you're talking about. And yet the Bible tells us that it is the word of God that God uses to change our lives. Nothing else. Hebrews 4:12. "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know what that means? That means when people come under the preaching of the word of God can do its work in their hearts and their minds very, very easily. "It is by God's word that the lost are born again into the family of God. Or have we forgotten?" Look, James 1:18. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." How were we born again? Through the word of truth. That's how it happens. 1 Peter 1:23. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God." Every one of us who knows Christ as Savior, every one of us who is saved, we got saved through the word of God. We had to hear it. We had to be convicted by it. We had to come under it. And we had to be changed by it. And we responded and we put our faith in Jesus because of it. It's not our clever methods. It's not our carefully planned programs. It's not our skillful talks that bring people to faith in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to convict the heart and give birth to faith. And the new birth is both a work and a miracle of God. And the minute we think we can accomplish it by our own clever innovations, we're in a world of trouble. And when we lose our confidence in the Word of God, the very tool that God uses to change lives, we forsake it for worthless substitutes that have no power at all to bring change to the human heart. It's the Word of God. We have to have that conviction. If we want to accomplish the mission that God has given to us as a church, we must never lose the conviction that it is the Word of God that changes lives and changes hearts. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. And look at this last phrase, which also performs its work in you who believe. God's Word does its work in our hearts. God's work brings us, Word brings us to salvation. God's Word sanctifies us. God's Word changes us. God's Word breaks down our pride. God's Word helps us to be better husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and friends and church members and everything else. It's the Word of God that does all those things in our hearts and in our lives. And it doesn't stop at salvation. It's the Word of God that changes us and matures us and develops us into mature followers of Christ. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How do we grow in our salvation? Oh, well, let's just come up with some real creative things, programs, innovative ideas to help people grow. Well, what's wrong with the old trustworthy Word of God that was given to us to change our lives? So remember, the Great Commission has two major parts. Bring the gospel to a lost world and teach them to love and obey Jesus. Bring the gospel to the lost, teach them to love and obey Jesus. What are we supposed to be doing? Bring the gospel to the lost, teach them to love and obey Jesus. You got it? It's pretty simple, right? Bring the gospel to the lost, teach them to love and obey Jesus. Both of those tasks require the Word of God at front and center. And if a church does not remain committed to God's Word as the inerrant and powerful and life-changing message, we talked about that a few weeks ago in a series we did, that it is, it will be unfaithful to the task God has given to it, and it will be rendered powerless. So here's my challenge to you. Do you have a teaching role in the church? Are you a Sunday school teacher? Do you know what your Sunday school class needs? The Word of God. You a Bible study leader? Your students need the Word of God. Are you a youth worker? Your students desperately need to hear what God has to say. Are you doing personal discipling with someone? You need to bring the Word of God to bear upon their lives and your life as well. Don't compromise it. Don't minimize it. Don't be ashamed of it or embarrassed by it. Don't put it on the back burner. Don't water it down. Don't replace it with anything else. But boldly proclaim it and allow God to use it in your life and in the lives of those that you teach. Are you witnessing to a lost friend, a lost relative, someone at work? Give them the Word of God. It's the only thing that will lead them to faith in Christ. Do you desire to grow in your own relationship with Christ? Get in the Word of God. Come to church. Get under the preaching of the Word. Get in a small group or Sunday school class and discuss the Word. It is God's tool for your growth and your sanctification. Our mission is a great mission. It is the Great Commission. People need to be saved and taught through the Word of God. And we grow into mature followers of Christ through it. How does it work all over this world? Everywhere. God is doing something. But for us, specifically, here, First Evangelical Free Church, God is doing a work right here. And He has placed you and I here to form this body of Christ so that we would do this work of bringing the gospel to the lost and teaching them to love and obey Jesus right here in this city with our influence in as many places as we can possibly have. And that's what we're trying to do. If we're going to fulfill our God-given mission, we must have a belief to die for, and we must have a conviction that it is His word that changes lives. And I hope everyone can say amen to that.